Well, when we begin this one, we'll begin again with this 26th verse. I want to remind you when we do that when God introduced the born-again trailer of 5th chapter of John, 26th verse, when God began the born-again trail, in my spirit, one of the questions that he communed back with me, when I asked him, where is the key verses to walking in the kind of power that you said is available through your word? These signs will follow them that believe. You could say to the mountain, nothing shall be impossible to you. The works I do, you'll do also. And he said it's in most of the verses that people leave out, mostly because they don't understand them, yet they're major keys. Like this one. For as the Father hath life in himself, he gave to the Son that life within himself. Why, this is definitely a verse that's left out a lot. In fact, most all the verses leading up to this verse in this 5th chapter are left out a lot. One of them is preached in the funerals quite a bit. That's the one preceding 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So that's preached at funerals where they say, be a good cheer because we know they was a believer. But in the next verse he says, whereas the Father hath life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. So the verse preceding that is the fulfilling of the promise he made to Abraham. When he says, do you believe? God said that I can quicken the dead. He stood before him who quickens the dead, that is to bring a spirit from death to life. He says, can you believe I can do that, Abraham? Abraham says, yes, I do. And he says, good, because now righteousness is to your account. It's accounted to you to be paid in full at my resurrection. Well, that's what he's talking about. The hour now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. They that hear shall live. That's every person with accounted righteousness waiting for the firstborn to be born. All of those who heard his voice, they'll live. He's not talking about you coming out of the grave. He's talking about entering Abraham's bosom and giving them the new nature and leading a great procession onto heaven. That's why the next verse he said, for as the Father hath life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself, and the Son gave to us that journey, that life that began its journey in the Father, ended up in the Son, has now ended up in you and I. We were quickened together with him. Quickened together with him and seated in heavenly places. Meaning that same life that Jesus was quickened back to life with after he gave himself over to death is the same life we received when we were quickened together with him and seated. That same life that began its journey in the Father, for as the Father hath life within himself, Jesus found that to be in his human spirit when he was born. Then he died and was quickened back to that life again. And that life he was quickened back to again is the life we was quickened to when we were quickened together with him and seated in heavenly places. One more time. He says, as the Father hath life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And that same life that was in the Son is now in you because you're quickened together with him. But notice he says, as the Father hath life, the word hath is present tense, but it's much more than present tense. It's past tense, forever. It's forward tense, forever. It carries the same weight as when God told Moses who he was. He said, whom shall I say to the Pharaoh has sent me? And God says, tell him that I am has sent you. And I am is simply the sum total of everything that is, was, or ever will be. That is who I am is. And when Paul was teaching on faith in Hebrews 11, he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the same thing. It's the name of God. You come to him, you must believe that he is who he said he is. What he said, I am. Everything that is or ever will be, past, present, and future. Well, he's telling you where your life came from. As the Father hath life within himself, simply has always existed, exists now, and forever will exist. The same life that began its journey in the Father and found itself in the humanity of Jesus, in his human spirit, and was crucified. He was given over to death so that we might be quickened together with him. Now, that same life that began its journey in the Father, was in the Son, is now in you. He says that God created man. Yes. Let me tell you how. I was not there. So before I was there, I did not exist. But now I'm here and I exist. In the manner of speaking, yes, he created me because I wasn't there and then I am here. But the way he created me and created you is the same way that you created your sons and daughters. They was not there and then they were there. So yes, they were created, but not in the sense of something that didn't exist and you had to create it for it to exist. That's the difference from being born and being created. We were born from a life that already existed. Our Father. As the Father hath life within himself, that's the life I was born from. It came from God. It already existed, just as your children was born from the life that you already had. Yes, they was not there, then they are. In that sense of the word, they were created. But a more accurate way to say it, they were born. The difference between you and an angel was literally created, not you. You were born. God has become your Father. Well, you know there's a big thing going around it. And I want to get into inheritance some, but there's a big thing going around because some preacher went to heaven. And he went to a place where the little baby spirits are created. And then at a certain time they're sent here to earth, I guess, to embody the embryo. Or maybe at the moment of creation, I don't know. They said the little human spirit in this preacher says he saw this place. But if God was going to create your little spirit alive in heaven, he'd just keep it there. This is the whole point. Now we're being born spiritually dead and God came to redeem us so we could go there. We're not going to be born spiritually alive there and then sent here to die and take our chances with hell. Our spirit comes into existence through the law of Genesis, which is beginnings. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about it, he says, what's born of flesh is flesh, and what's born of spirit is spirit. He said, you must be born again. A better interpretation is born from above. When he said, what's born of flesh is flesh, what he was saying is your first birth is when your spirit come into operation or existence through flesh, producing flesh, or what's born of flesh or flesh, but a better rendering, what's born of flesh is the Adamic race. Meaning, if your father is Adam, then you've been born spiritually dead. What's born of flesh is flesh. Your first birth of flesh is when that little spirit came into existence. But then I've been born again. He told Nicodemus, he said, look, you've already been born of flesh. You don't enter your mother's womb a second time and be born again. He said, I'm talking about a birth that's from above. You must be born from above. You must be born again. What's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. The part of you that must be born from above now is your human spirit. So we've been born from above. In this born again trail, there's been so much that's come online. God has become so much my Father. And I can see now, I'm just starting to see now where those miracles live. And the water is troubled. I'm getting to put my foot in it a little bit. I see these wildest dreams of white eyes, and no eyes. The possibility of that is getting so strong in my spirit, I can hardly stand it. But those keys are on the born again trail. And when God plunged me into Him as my Father, little did I know what a major, major key that was to inheritance and supply and absolute signs and wonders. Well, what a statement. Call no man on this earth father. Of course I have an earthly father of my flesh. Of course I have an earthly father of my first birth. Of course I have an earthly father that I did not exist. Then suddenly I existed. I wasn't there and then I was. You could say I was created. It'd be more accurate to say I was born. You could say God created you. It'd be more accurate to say you were born, because you were born of a life that always existed on the inside of the Father. This is why when He created Adam's body and held him up, there's nothing but a corpse. And then He breathed into him the breaths of life, and Adam become a living soul. Do you think God's dependent on His own creation? You think He's dependent on air? Do you think that His body, God's body, really consumes oxygen to stay alive? Do you really think He breathes? Well, He blew into Adam and God used that to let you know that He reached on the inside of Himself where that life lived and breathed into Adam. That same life that was in him was transferred into Adam. His spirit was born. This is why when He's trying to explain to Nicodemus, He said, look, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, how can this be? You answer my question. Not only did He answer his question, He told him how it would happen. He missed all of it. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is every man that's born of the Spirit. Word for wind, there's the same as breath. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound. You know where it comes, where it goes. So is every man that's born of the Spirit. Well, thank you very much, Jesus, Nicodemus said. I know everything there is to know about being born again now. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound. And that's like everybody that's born of the Spirit. Thank you very much. You just cleared up the mystery of being born from above. It's the same word as when He blew into Adam's. He become a living soul. He found himself to have the life of God in him and to be alive. What he was saying is the Holy Spirit is present everywhere like the wind. When a person bows their knee, the same thing that happened in Adam the first time is going to happen in your old spiritually dead spirit. It's going to be born again. And that life is going to come from God just like it came into the first man, Adam. When he said, what's born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of spirit is spirit. And that's why you can trace the bloodline from Adam all the way down to Joseph. And then Joseph was no more the father of Jesus than your father is any more the father of your life. Because all of a sudden it goes up to Joseph. He never touched Mary. Never touched Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And Jesus was born. His birth was from above. But just like you, your bloodline goes down from Adam to Noah. And every one of us is the children of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. every one of us. One of those, we have more DNA in us from one of those three fathers. You can look at the human race and look at the difference that's in their physical man and know that we have more characteristics that'll come from one of those fathers, Ham, Shem, or Japheth. You know, Ham basically is the father of the Egyptians, and Japheth the Greeks, and Shem, you know, the Jews and the Arabs. Nevertheless, you look at the characteristics, and you can tell the DNA took off in different directions, and then we got isolated. So if you traced us back, if you had some original DNA, you could classify people pretty well. Well, you can trace that bloodline all the way down from Adam to you. You. And all of a sudden, you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were born from above. And now Adam is no more your father than Joseph was Jesus' father, as you've been born from above. Well, I got all into that for a reason. You know, he says, as the Father hath life within himself, no past, no future, he always is and was, will be. That's the life I've been born from. Your personal characteristics, I mean, you're so individual. If they just took a strand of your hair and got that strand of DNA out of it and traced you all the way back to Adam and checked every person's DNA that's ever lived through any time, even identical twins vary enough. When you get right down to the last molecule, there'll be a difference. You're not like any other person on this planet that's ever lived. You're that individual. Well, if you're that individual by your first birth, how individual do you think that you are when you were born from above? Just beginning to realize it's my individuality that God is after in fellowship. We tend to group ourselves all together as a corporate body, and you think God is sitting in heaven and looking at you as just an individual in a large mass of people, and he's looking at us to move corporately. He doesn't pay much attention to us individually. Wrong. You're going to be gathered around him for billions and billions of years. You think that he doesn't have time to be individual? I mean, how many kids do you have? Are they all different from each other? Do you have time to be an individual to each one? Isn't each one different? You get something different from every child. And the one child does not give you the same fellowship as the next one. And that next one does not give you the same fellowship as the next one. And one thing for sure, they sure fill your life up. Now think of your individuality. What do you have to give him? You know, he wanted something from us. He created, born us as his family to gather us around him forever. Yet even in your first birth, you're such an individual that that strand of DNA that you were created from, including your spirit, the first time. You're different than anybody that's ever lived. Anyone. Yet in my family, all my sons and my daughter, they're so different from each other. Yet I get something from each one of them. Just because God has billions and billions of children, you think he doesn't have time to be individual with you? What do you think that he wanted a family for? Just as quick as he could, he got you back. You may have been born of the flesh the first time, the Adamic race that had fallen, but not the second time. The second time you were born from above, that journey of that life had to come from the Father, go through Jesus. And your birth fell directly on you from above. The moment you bowed your knee, you become a son of God, linked up with your Father, in fellowship with Him, and able as many, one of His many, many, many children, to be as individual to Him as your children are to you. And He wants that from you. He wants that. If this is what He wants, it's your fellowship from Him, to Him, from Him, as your Father. He's your Father now. You've been born again. He's your Father now. He wants to gather you to Himself as your Father. You have a veil of flesh between you and Him now. He wants your fellowship with Him to be just as rich now as it will be the day you step into His presence in heaven with a glorified body, with no veil of flesh between you and Him, no hindrance. Who is it that's going to do the exploits? Who is it? You'll get to see the white eyes swirl till the pupils are formed. Who is it are going to hear the screams and shrieks of little children who can walk the first time and has been let out of the prison of their bodies? But those who know and begin to understand the compassion of the Father, who wants this fellowship with you more than you want it with Him. Well, we've messed the word worship up. We messed that word up. He is my Father. And He's also my God. In the truest sense, I am His child. Calls us children more than once. He is my Father. I am His child. But yet He is my God. In the truest sense, He is becoming my Father. Where we've messed worship up is we let idolatry, idolism, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth's children have overspread the earth. They've killed and sacrificed their own children. They've built idols. They've worshipped creation. This worship that we kind of derive our word for worship from was from the idolic races who worshipped something that they feared, but not the reverent kind of fear that you have for your God, who is your Father. A sacrificial kind of fear. Let's keep this God appeased. That kind of fear in worship. But when He said He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that word in spirit and in truth encompassed a whole idea that you have become His Son. And He is seeking such to derive that relationship out of you, which is finally possible because you've been born again and have His nature. So now your whole life can be full of a fellowship with Him, not just the idea of worship that comes from your lips and your adoration to Him, but a whole life of fellowship, of walking with Him as Father and worshiping Him and demonstrating Him to a world that's going to hell because you know Him. You know Him as His Father. He sought you out for this kind of fellowship and you're giving it to Him. Well, I'm finding out what He wanted from me. couldn't understand creation. And he created us.
Well, they say it's God that gives life.
I know that. I know that. But to create a race like us, and then we fell, and then he came after us. A self-sustaining, all-encompassing God who has no need. What does he want you for? Especially what for when we caused him so much trouble? What does he need from you and I? Will I finally understand it? I am as individual to him as my different sons and daughter is to me. I get a fellowship from each one of them that is different from the other. Like I said, some of them give me as much problems as Adam gave God. But nevertheless, here's your Father. He's made us his sons and daughters. What he wants from us is the individuality in fellowship that we can give him. You're as individual to him as a person standing alone and no other one ever created or ever born, ever, anywhere. You have that capacity to be that individual to him. And it's that individuality that you can give him in your relationship and your worship. I found out when I crawl into that closet of mine and begin to worship him for hour after hour that he is deriving a fellowship and the pleasure from that, that he can get from no other human being on this earth. Because I am his son, and I am individual. You are his son and daughter, and you are that individual. Whew. For as the Father hath life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And the Son gave to you to have that same life within yourself. Well, I don't mind telling you, as this revelation of my Father keeps unfolding to me, it's the strangest thing. I get to stand in the presence of those miracles, especially people who are unaccountable. You stagger into service. Who's God? I get to stand in the presence. I can feel that faith, the moving of the Spirit, and that love, that confidence coming from somewhere it's never came from before. I can feel the miracle. I can see it. I think our town's in trouble. I really do. I believe our town's in trouble. Now I go beyond, I believe it is. I know our town is in trouble. Hallelujah. I know. In trouble, in trouble, in trouble. Jesus. Well, let's go on over and look at this just a little bit from Hebrews, shall we? Let's begin with the first verse. Hallelujah. God. It's a good start. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times
and in divers and diversities of manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Then he goes into the verses to show you how that he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. For unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This day you have been born by me or of me. Now, unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day I have born thee. And again, to which of the angels said he, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits, who maketh his angel spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. To the Son he said, to which of the angels said at any time, today you are my son, because today you have been born. But to the angels, he says, he maketh his angels spirits. They were created. Jesus was born. They were created. We were born. The reason the angels cannot give him what you can, because they were created, you were born. You are his sons and daughters. You are his family. You have a nature like his, and he can derive from you what he cannot from an angel. You can give him what they cannot. They were created in full service, full size, different classes of angels, created, as he said, as his ministers and flames of fire, created for those who shall be heirs of salvation, which is us, as servants. They were created. We were born. Going over to the second chapter for just a moment, the 11th verse. He says, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us. Now notice, are all of one. For he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they that are sanctified are all of how many? For as the Father has life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And the Son, who sanctifieth, gave that life to us to have life within ourselves. So he says, he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, the Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Brethren. as in it. For he, by birth, for today I call you my son, because this day you have been born from that life and is in me. To which of the angels said it any time? For he maketh his angel spirits, everyone born, created, fully born, fully created, full size, for service. But not you and I. No, sir. He said, we obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels called their sons, which has been born of his life. They were created. We were born. For he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, because he paid the price for us to be sanctified. And they that are sanctified is me, are all of one. The one is the Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to look at me and say, we have the same Father. We have the same inheritance. I am not ashamed to call you my brethren, because you have been quickened together with me and seated in heavenly places. What he is trying to get over to us now. Don't you understand that you can have the inheritance pertaining to this dispensation? When our adoption process has given us a spirit with his nature in it, but is pending a glorified body. He has left us here in Christ's stead to carry on the ministry of reconciliation, which is to say he's really given us a chance to sit down next to him and reign, because we took the inheritance he gave us here and reigned unlimited with that, and went after the lost brethren of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and swept them into the kingdom, had them sanctified through the blood of Jesus, made them the sons and daughters of God, finished our work, sat down next to Jesus with a glorified body, and began to reign forever. I get that chance here. But I've got to understand, I've been born from above. God is my Father. In the truest sense, I have the wealth and the glory of the inheritance from heaven by He who has sanctified me and unashamedly called me His brother and met my needs with the inheritance of heaven to carry out the work here. And I'm not ashamed to step forward and say so. I am not a beggar. I am the brother of Jesus' glorified humanity. Hallelujah. I'm sure glad. I'm sure glad when God stopped me and began to mortify me and kill the love of money. I wouldn't have called it that then. I'd have called it prosperity. Your prosperity begins with your first level of peace when you lose your torment. I'm so glad that I stopped. Had I stayed out there, I would have done an acceptable work. I would have never saw the creative side of God's nature. I would have never got to see the things I'm beginning to see now. Why? Love of money is root of all evil. You just didn't just talking about you'll evilly connive and scheme just to get money, and that's all you're going to do. Meaning the root of all evil, if you're loose enough to use God's people, then usually you have roots that are feeding other things in your character that are equally bad. But I'm glad that He killed that enough in me, that my faith began to make the transition it needed to understand inheritance. Love of money, the root of all evil. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Of all the things He listed as the two masters, listed mammon right up there with himself, God and money. He said, look, you can't have two people dictating to you what you will do and what you will not. I thought serving mammon was the guy that trampled in anybody. Like he said, and they that will be rich, will to be rich at the hurt and detriment of everybody else around them, pierce themselves through with many arrows. But he said, you can't serve God and mammon. Cleave to one, despise the other, hold to one, love the other. You cannot have two masters dictating what you will or will not do. Always just going to chase the mighty dollar. I thought that's what the love of money or the mastery and control of money was. But that side of my character, you just want to run after it, run after it. Set yourself up. Anything wrong having things? No. No. If the things don't have you, you find that out pretty quick along the way. Who owns who? It's an amazing thing. People will sit there and, oh, how I love Jesus, and then get a little bit of inheritance or something. You find out who they love. Who the hell I love Jesus. Well, I found out there's two ways to serve mammon. Now I quit serving the one where you go after the almighty dollar to the detriment of everyone. Hurt them, beat them up, take their money, any pretense. There's another way to serve mammon.
How would that be?
Well, let's say God called you from a strong ministry. Called you to win Mexico or something. You never could go. You couldn't even finish your training. And that day you stand before Him and He shows you what He laid out for you. You don't have any of it. He said, I laid this out. This was yours. You don't have any of it.
But you just don't understand. I couldn't make it there. I tried. I just couldn't make it. I had the money. Couldn't support the family, and I couldn't. You just don't understand, Jesus. It's not that I didn't try. That's how I love you. We're going to burn the trash.
It's okay. It's not that you didn't make it to heaven, you know. You know, I love you. It's an incredible thing that His last great act of mercy follows us all the way to heaven, to the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, if any man build upon this foundation that I have given you as apostle, Jesus crucified, that's it. If you put on that foundation, hay, wood, stubble. In other words, build incorrectly upon that foundation.
Speaking tongues in for the day. Inheritance in for the day.
You build incorrectly on it, everything you put on it that was incorrect, including a life that laid down and did nothing. Then burn the trash. He said, you'll be tried as of by fire. But you yourself will be saved. And that last great act of mercy and grace, ever failure, ever unrepented sin, that didn't take our salvation away. It's all burnt, gnashing of teeth and weeping, but that's over. And that blood followed us there even, and we get to go in. And from then, for the rest of eternity, my God, no more tears. Be a glorious thing. The two ways to serve mammon. As you look at that half of Mexico He offered you as a reward.
I couldn't do it because I didn't have the money. In fact, I couldn't even finish my training because I didn't have the money to finish it.
He said, that's strange because I took your poverty. Sorry, son, it's not good enough. Bring the torch. So then, I served money by the lack of it and not getting what he wanted done. Yes, sir. Your master money stood up and says, you don't have me! And you'll not get it done. You want to bet? I'm still breathing and I'm finishing my training. He that sanctifieth and he that sanctified are both of one, the Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call me his brother. He's not ashamed. Hallelujah. A couple of more verses here. Let's go back to that 11. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause, he's not ashamed to call him his brethren. Now look what he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praises to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is to the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all at lifetime subject to bondage. But backing up to the 10th verse, how he did this. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was the captain of our salvation. He captained our salvation by putting us in a boat. The boat was full of spiritual death, and he got in it himself and piloted the ship into his own death. And through his own sufferings, he became the captain of our salvation. He went ahead of us and piloted the boat that brought us out on the other side. Born again, called his brother, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. So he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. They were created. You were born. He's calling you his brethren.